Well, welcome everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And reading from verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. And the question always is, isn't it? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, that question is answered in the same verse. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What is it to preach the gospel? It is no less than to preach the cross of Christ, the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 18 we read, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. In verse 23 we read, but we preach Christ crucified. That's what we preach. If we do not preach Christ crucified, then we're not preaching the gospel. Everything in these scriptures has its fulfillment in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of it has any meaning apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified is the essence of gospel message, the foundational theme of all the scriptures. And so this is our task, isn't it? To preach the message of the cross. We have a message to tell, a message to declare. We have a story. We often sing that hymn, tell me the old, old story. I remember when our kids were very, very young and they loved their storybooks at bedtime. And they often didn't want a new book, they just wanted their old books again and again and again. And they loved the story. They loved the story. And they didn't care how often they heard it. In every page they turned, they knew what was coming, but they were always excited about it. No wonder the Lord said, we must come as a little child. We're reading the storybook of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? We have a story to tell. Every page is different. And yet, every page tells the same story, the same story. This is an old story, isn't it? It's a very old story. It is the oldest story of all. It is older than the world itself. It is a story ordained of God to be delivered by sinful men. What a remarkable thought that God would entrust mortal men who themselves are flawed beings through and through, men who themselves are clay vessels, men who themselves have no righteousness in themselves, men who have no virtue in themselves, given the honour of declaring the King's message. When the Lord Jesus went to his disciples to call them, he didn't go to the temple scholars. He didn't go to those places of learning that he might have gone. He went to a lowly place in Galilee and called men who were, by the standards of the day, ordinary and unrefined men. Fishermen, menders of nets, tax collectors, amongst others. And then, remarkably, as we read on through the scriptures, we see in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John, these lowly, uneducated men from Galilee, having performed a remarkable miracle, having healed a lame man at the temple. They then go on to preach to a multitude of thousands of people. And about 5,000 people that day were saved. 5,000 souls were saved that day. And so the chief priests rounded them up to interrogate them. And they asked, by what power or what name do you do these things? And listen to what they said. Let me read it to you out of Acts chapter 4. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, he goes on to say, which is set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. And listen what he says. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And what was their reaction to these simple men? Verse 13 says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled. They marvelled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. The message of the cross, the preaching of the message of the cross, is God's prescribed way of calling sinners to himself, calling sinners to repentance. This is where the name of the Lord is proclaimed. And the Lord has made an amazing promise in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul goes on in that chapter to explain the chain of events of this preaching in the following verses. In Romans 10:14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without preacher? And how shall they preach, except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is God's prescribed way of saving sinners. Of course, we don't know. Of course we know, I should say, of course we know that hearing is a spiritual process. The hearing of the gospel is a spiritual gift of God. Multitudes heard the words of the Lord himself, didn't they? And yet, they didn't savingly hear. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd of his sheep. And like all shepherds, he calls his sheep. There is a calling of the Lord, and there is a hearing of that call. And look at what the Lord says in regards to this calling and this hearing. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. When the shepherd calls his sheep, they follow. He knows every one of them by name, and he calls them out by name. Notice the shepherd doesn't drive the sheep out. He goes before them. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice and they know he is their protector. Sheep are needy creatures. They need to be protected and they need to be cared for. And the question is, are you needy? Are you needy? The Lord Jesus Christ never turned away a needy sinner. And in verse 9, the Lord continues on. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We are talking about a redemption of a particular people. This is particular redemption, particular atonement. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then we see an astounding statement of the Lord concerning the calling of his people, these ones who are the believing ones. Reading from verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The Lord had been telling them plainly that he is God. Lord Jesus Christ is God. But the Jews did not believe him. And the Lord is going to tell them plainly why it is they do not believe. The Lord says to them in verse 26, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And notice those words carefully in verse 26. The Lord says, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. He does not say you are not my sheep because you don't believe. He does not say if you believe then you can become my sheep. He doesn't say if you make a decision, you can become a sheep. No, he says exactly the opposite, doesn't he? The Lord says, you believe not. You do not believe. And here is the reason for their unbelief. Because ye are not of my sheep. Friends, we have a great, great incentive to preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great shepherd of his sheep. We don't know who the sheep are. But we know our Lord will call the sheep. He will call them by the sound of the gospel, by the preaching of the cross. And not one will be left behind. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. They will always follow the voice of their master. When God calls his people, he calls them irresistibly, with an irresistible, gracious call, drawn to him willingly. So the message we proclaim is the same message the apostles proclaimed. These apostles were perceived as unlearned and ignorant men. But they were declaring the very word of God. When we speak, we don't speak on our own authority. We speak with his authority. The apostles spoke in his name. It is his message. It's the king's message. It is the message of the preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a message which is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. This is a foolish message to this world. Over the Christmas break, I went to a shopping centre. And as usual, there was a glass cabinet containing a beautiful nativity scene. The Lord Jesus Christ reduced to a tiny figurine, rolled out once a year, they put him in a glass box and pay homage for a few short weeks, and then they put him out of sight again for another year. Such representations of the Lord can only diminish his glory. The story of our Saviour is treated with contempt by this world. The gospel message is considered a foolish message. It is a foolish message. But under us which are saved, it is the power of God. Friends, we're gathered here today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the one whom God appointed, heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. He is the one who is the express image of God, upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the one who purged our sins in his body on the tree, not by the blood of goats and calves, as Hebrews says, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so when we describe this salvation, we describe it as a finished work, a completed work. And the Lord Jesus Christ, having completed the work the Father gave him to do, sat down at the right hand of the Father, the Majesty on high. Friends, we have a glorious Saviour, glorious beyond words, and the work of redemption performed by our Saviour is the most glorious of them all. It is the most glorious work this world will ever see. And declaring the cross of Christ gives us unspeakable joy. Let's finish up now by reading just a few more verses from our passage to see a little more of the wisdom of God in preaching this foolish message. Verse 19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." That is, those who are wise in their own eyes, those who reject the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of the gospel. Those who say they can see and yet are blind. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He will nullify those who rely on their own wisdom, those who rely on their own strength, in their own plans, in their own counsel. The Lord says, where is the wise in verse 20? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very wisdom of God. That's what we preach. We preach the wisdom of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect and sinless life before the most educated men of his time. They heard the word of the Lord with their own ears, and yet in their natural wisdom, they didn't know him. They knew him not. Nor did they know his Father. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, and under the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called by the preaching of the cross, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Of course, there's no such thing as the foolishness of God or a weakness in God, is there? The preaching of the cross just is perceived by men to be foolish and weak. But God has determined to confound those accusations by using this very thing, to achieve his purposes, to demonstrate his power and might. He uses foolish things. He uses a foolish message, and he uses foolish men to proclaim it. For you see your calling, verse 26, brethren, how that not many wise men are called after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And here is the ultimate reason that God has determined to employ things that are lowly in the eyes of the world for his divine purpose. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I've heard it said we can never preach Christ high enough, and we can never preach man low enough. Humble yourselves, James says, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. John the Baptist, the greatest man in all the world, said of the Lord, I am not worthy to untie the latchet of his shoe. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the ultimate example of humility. Being found as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Preaching of the cross, that's what we're on about. Preaching of the cross always ascribes all the glory to God. What do we bring? Surely we bring something. Well, we bring our sin, don't we? That's the only thing we have. And we rest all our hope on the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. We plead his work and his work. We plead his sin-atoning blood. And you trust him for everything required of us before a holy God. May God grant us the faith to believe and rest in Christ for all these things. May he cause us to see his sufficiency. May he cause us to see our part with him and our union with him. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Is he all your wisdom, all your righteousness, all your sanctification, all your redemption? Or do you have some of yourself? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless these words to us today.